We're going to continue in the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read today from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to cross the chapter divide today. New King James Version says this: "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath," speaking of Jesus. "And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Chapter 3, verse 1, "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Today I'm going to preach from this phrase taken from verse 28. The Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated today. You may not know this about me, but I was a kindergarten dropout. I never got to graduate from kindergarten. We just celebrated kindergarten, eighth grade, high school, and college graduates. I don't know if we ever did that when I was growing up, but had they done that, I would not have gotten to graduate from kindergarten. I tried three different kindergartens and didn't like them. And my parents, who probably are watching today, I don't know what they were thinking, but they allowed me to change kindergarten. I went 3 weeks total of kindergarten. I went for a week to one kindergarten. I didn't like that. I went to another one, didn't like that. Went to a third one, didn't like that. And then after that, I just stayed home. And one of my vivid memories of that year of kindergarten was right after I quit going altogether, the bus would come by my house, and I would look out the door and wave at them. And just like, I was a smart aleck even then. The Lord has not fully transformed me. Well, I didn't like kindergarten. I didn't like the rules, and I didn't like nap time. How many of you, when you were kids, you didn't like nap time? Anybody? Just, okay, all right, me and Joy, the only two in the whole room. How many of you did like nap time? Not now, but when you were a kid. See, I like nap time now, but when I was a kid, I didn't like nap time. And there are two things that kids don't like. My son would be one of those who doesn't like nap time. I'll just throw this in. When he was in preschool, he would have to lay down, but he never one time in preschool or kindergarten ever actually went to sleep, from what I was told. He stayed awake the whole time. He did not like nap time because maybe he and I are the same. We have this fear of missing out. We just don't know what's going to take place if we're napping. But most kids don't like nap time. You have to, and they definitely don't like to go to sleep at night. I mean, they're going to throw a fit until they just can't handle anymore, and they'll pass out. But kids don't like rules, and kids don't like rest. They want to play, they want to go, and they want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And so at kindergarten, I didn't want to go because they had rules and they had nap time, and I didn't like either one of those. We have this little passage of scripture in the Bible called the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are 10 rules that God has given, and he gave to those in ancient Israel on how they should live and how they should relate to him and how they should relate to one another. You may have heard me say this or heard others say this. The first four of those Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God and how we love God. And the remaining six of those are about loving our neighbor or how we relate to those around us. But in those Ten Commandments, number four is the one I'm preaching about today. And it is this: remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. God would go on to have it recorded, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Everybody gets to rest. For in 6 days, and God would appeal to creation, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So a lot of people will talk about the Sabbath day, and a lot of people will talk about how we should honor the Sabbath or how we should keep it and when should we keep it. How do we honor it properly? Now, we are here on a Sunday morning. And if you know anything about Jewish custom or Jewish law, you would understand the Sabbath for Jews has already passed. It is from 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. It is their Sabbath, and we are here on Sunday celebrating the Sabbath. Is that okay? There are some inside under the umbrella of Christianity that would say, well, you got to do it on Saturday because that's the traditional Sabbath. But we meet on Sunday, for those of you who are wondering, we meet on Sunday because Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. And it became a historical Christian time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and to gather together. But how do we keep it and how do we honor it? What does it mean that he is Lord of the Sabbath and that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man? We're going to look at this, and our text addresses this question. The first thing that we see in our text is this, is that the Sabbath can be corrupted by man. Look at your neighbor and say, man can corrupt the Sabbath. Man can mess it up, and in fact, what man gets involved with, most of the time, man will mess it up. There are laws surrounding the Sabbath. There are laws that God would give about how you honor the Sabbath and what does that look like, and we're not going to go through all of that, but it comes with this idea of remember the Sabbath and keep it holy as unto the Lord. It's about you and your relationship with God to some extent, and he says, keep the Sabbath holy. It's that fourth commandment, as I mentioned, that part of the Ten Commandments that deals with our relationship with God. Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. But the Pharisees, who are the antagonist in our story today, they and others that were like them would take the law of God and would create a myriad of laws and rules surrounding the Sabbath day. They would change its meaning and decide what was work and what you had to rest from and create a whole list of things that were not necessarily scriptural. And these would go far beyond the scope of God's command. I heard someone say this the other day. The Pharisees were very religious, but minimally transformed. They had a great religiosity. They had a great amount of religious fervor and zeal. Just they weren't transformed by God. They weren't living in a way that was pleasing unto him. They had their own laws and their own rules. And in fact, what they and others would do is take the 640 commands of God in the Old Testament, and they would take that and extrapolate that and multiply that until they had 6,400 laws of how you had to do everything. How many of you think you could memorize 640 laws? Our 6,400 laws, 640 would be a lot, 6,400, well nigh impossible. But they would take the law of God and expand it out and create all kinds of laws around it, not just application, not just ways we could live it out, but ways you had to live it out. And if you violated that, then you're violating the law of God, when really what they were doing was violating the law of man. So it's this group of people that are the antagonist in the story today in this passage. And Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. And the way Mark would write it, it just happened that Jesus and the disciples are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath day. And as they went, the disciples would pluck heads of grain off of the stalks and would begin to eat it. And the Pharisees see this going on and they would say, why do they do what is not lawful? But the law that they are referring to is not the law of God, but it's the law that they have created themselves. It's their explanation of the law. These disciples in the field, it was perfectly fine in the law of God for those who were hungry to glean from the edges of the field. In fact, it was commanded by God that when you would harvest your fields, you would have to leave the edges and the corners for those who were poor. And so anybody that was walking by, now they couldn't just go and start reaping all of your harvest, but they could pluck what they needed and they could take what they needed if they were hungry. God had put this provision in, so it wasn't that they're plucking grain. That's not the problem. The problem was that they were plucking grain on the Sabbath day. They were plucking grain on this day that the Pharisees had taken and corrupted beyond what God had originally ordained. And Jesus, when they apply their made-up law, he applies the scripture. And that's always a good thing when somebody comes to you and says, well, why are you doing this or why are you doing that? It's always good to have some scripture to back it up. People come in here that aren't Pentecostal, don't have a background. Why are you getting a little crazy and lifting your hands and doing all this stuff? Well, we got scripture for that. Dance before the Lord and sing and shout and clap your hands and lift your hands. So what we do is, I got scripture. Why do I do it? Because the scripture says I should. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Why do we baptize by immersion in water in the name of Jesus? Because it's what the Bible says. It's why we do it. It's always good to have scripture. And Jesus, when confronted by their made-up law, says, have you not read? He said, let me give you a little Bible lessons. And he appeals to the story of David who's fleeing from Saul. King Saul out to kill him, and he's fleeing from Saul, and he's hungry. They've been on the run. They haven't been able to hunt and or gather any food. They haven't been able to capture game through trapping. They haven't been able to kill them as they're running. And he goes into the tabernacle, and the showbread, which is there for the priest only, David, who would be king, who's already anointed to be king by God, he goes into the tabernacle, and he takes the showbread, and he eats it, and he gives it to those of his men. And Jesus would say, if it's okay for him, it's okay for these disciples of mine. It's okay because what we're doing is in alignment with the Word of God. It's not in alignment with the laws of man, but it's in alignment with the Word of God. And he says, it's okay. So today, you're here on the Sabbath. And if I were to ask 10 people to explain what you should or shouldn't do on the Sabbath, we'd probably have different people come. Everybody would have a different opinion of what it means. So let me flesh it out a little more. But just understand that the Sabbath can be corrupted by man. But Jesus would take this a step further as he explains the scripture and he explains the principle. And he would say this in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That man wasn't created to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created to help people. It's for our benefit, and in fact, it is a gift to us from God. Look at your neighbor and say, the Sabbath is God's gift to us. Then say it like you mean it. The Sabbath is God's gift to us from God. There we go. And God, when he gives the Ten Commandments, I read it to you, he appeals to the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest. Depending on the translation you read, it will say God rested from his work. When we use the term rest, we usually use that term as a implication of we're tired and we need to go rest. I might, if I have time, take a rest today, this afternoon, between service and leadership. But if I'm resting today between services, the service and leadership tonight, it's because I'm tired. So the word rest has this connotation, but it's not because God is tired. What it really means is he just ceased from his working. He ceased from doing his creative action. He ceased from speaking things into existence. He's spoken everything into existence, and he takes man and he forms him of the dust of the earth, and he breathes into him the breath of life, and man becomes a living soul, and he ceases from his creative action. He's not tired. He's not worn out. He has all power. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never gets tired, the scripture would tell us. So God could have created a six-day week. Look at your neighbor and say, God could have created a six-day week. In fact, from my human logic and reasoning, a six-day week would make more sense. The Jews use a lunar calendar. The lunar cycle or the moon cycle is a 30-day cycle. If you create a six-day week, you could have 60 weeks, 360 days. That's what the Jews use, 12 30-day cycles. 60 weeks fits perfectly if you have a six-day week. That makes sense. In fact, even if you use the solar calendar, that even works pretty good as well, because our year has 365 and one quarter days. If you use a six-day week, guess what? 61 weeks, 366 days, you're three-quarter off. You have to change a little bit. But our dates change every year because we have a seven-day week. Christmas, one year will be on Sunday, the next year it's on Monday, and then it's Tuesday, and then it's Wednesday, and then we have leap year, and it just messes it all up, and I can't tell you what day it would be on. It would make sense that we have a six-day week, except God's using the 7 days for us. On the sixth day, he ceases from working, and on the seventh day, he ceases from working, rather, and then he tells us in his word, it's for you. You're not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for you, that you should cease from your labor. You should stop from your labor to rest and recuperate. You should use that as an opportunity to get rested up physically and spiritually. And I would tell you that almost all of God's commands are for my benefit and for yours. He is not an arbitrary God who just lays out laws and say, do this because I'm God. No, he gives us laws and he gives us instruction because it's for our benefit. Thou shalt not steal. How's that for my benefit? Well, if everybody follows that, guess what? Nobody's going to steal anything from you. Wouldn't that be better than having something stolen from you? I'll never forget walking out from Smokehouse Barbecue. I was working there some 30 plus years ago now. I had driven to work, parked my vehicle. I walk out in the parking lot. The vehicle is not there. And I'm going, 4 cell phones, by the way. That's how old I am. I go back inside. I call my house. Say, Dad, did you come and get the truck? No. I said, well, somebody did. It's not here. 3 days later, we found it, minus all the tools that were behind the seat. And what? Be better not to have, if everybody followed that, why? It's for my benefit. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Don't be taking what belongs to your neighbor. Don't want to have what belongs to your neighbor, because if you covet it, guess what? You're eventually going to act on that, and you're probably going to take it. You could go down the list and see how the laws of God are for our benefit, how they bless us, how they benefit what we're doing in life. And I would just tell you, following God's laws and following God's ways has its own reward. Some would say it this way, righteousness is its own reward, because when you live God's way, guess what? He blesses you. And the things that he puts in place, if you live those out and act those out, he doesn't even need to come bless you. You'll just be blessed by doing it. You'll have more money, more time, and more energy. You'll have better relationships with the people you love if you follow God's laws. The Sabbath is made for man. It's essential for our well-being, our physical and our spiritual well-being. You can't work 7 days a week for a lengthy period of time before it begins to take a serious toll on your health. You have to take a break. You have to take time off. You have to rest and recuperate. And when you heard me read it in Exodus 20, God would say, even the animals have to take a break. Don't work them 7 days, but let them take a break. It's essential for our well-being spiritually. I've often likened what we do in a church service like this, or even a midweek type service, it's like a pit stop. If you know anything about racing, the racing of automobiles, at least you know that the fuel is going to run out at some point. And they got to come in for a pit stop, and they got to fuel back up if they're going to finish the race and change tires and make sure everything's good. And what we have when we come and gather together on a day like this is it's like a pit stop. We come and we get rejuvenated and we get strengthened and we're ready for another week of the journey. We're ready for another week of living for God. It's for our well-being spiritually. And you can only miss it so many times and then you're going to run out of gas. You can only miss it so many times and then you're going to start losing out with God. You can only miss being in His presence so many times and then you're going to be like, yeah, what's His presence anyway? Why do I need His presence anyway? Everything's okay. We lose our perspective. We lose our focus. We lose our strength. We lose our motivation to live for God. It's essential for our well-being. The third thing, not only can the Sabbath be corrupted by man, and not only is man of the Sabbath made for man, the Sabbath is thirdly a test of Jesus' lordship. Jesus would follow His statement of man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man with this, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of this day. He's Lord of every day, but He's Lord of this day. He's in charge of the Sabbath. And Jesus, this is one of those little sneaky things that Jesus will do. I say sneaky because we don't recognize it here. They would have recognized it then. We don't recognize it 2,000 years removed. If God institutes the Sabbath and Jesus says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, guess what He's doing? He's claiming to be deity. He's claiming to be the one who has created the Sabbath in the first place. And for us in this 21st century, it can just go by us and we miss it. The Sabbath is subservient to Jesus. He's not bound by the tradition of men, that the traditions that men come up with. They can't limit what He can do and when He can do it. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. Laws that we create and rules that we make don't get to change what Jesus is and who He is and what He can do. If Jesus, though, is Lord of the Sabbath, that means we have to submit to Him as it relates to the Sabbath. If He's Lord of the Sabbath and we are not, then that means that the Sabbath, we must remember it to keep it holy. We must honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. The Sabbath is a reflection of our trust and our reliance on God. I said this jokingly. I'll just tell you, somebody who's out of town for medical reasons. We were texting back and forth yesterday. If he's not watching now, he'll be watching later. We were texting back and forth yesterday about the Father's Day service coming up next weekend, and he made a comment, and I misinterpreted or vice versa, and then we're clarifying, and he said, do you need a theme for tomorrow? And I was like, are you offering to help me come up with a sermon? And he was talking about he was going to give me the theme that he was thinking for Father's Day, and I said, well, I'm preaching tomorrow about the Lord of the Sabbath, and here you are skipping. And I was saying it jokingly to him. I didn't expect him to be here. He's out of town, and rightly so. But what I would tell you is that the Sabbath and how we treat it is a sign and a reflection of our trust and reliance on God. Because Jesus went to church. When He's walking this earth, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke would say this, as His custom was, He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So when we show up on a worship service on a Sunday morning, we're emulating Jesus. What he would do, the one who fulfilled all righteousness, the one who served as our example, we're emulating what he did when we show up on a Sunday morning like this. And I'm so grateful that you are here today. But not only is it emulating Jesus, but it's prioritizing our spiritual growth, and it's prioritizing God and putting him first in our lives. Part of what it says is this: when we can be here and we choose not to, we're putting something else first in our lives. Or at minimum, we're not valuing what we get when we come into the house of God. We're not valuing the presence of God that shows up when we're corporately worshiping him together. We demonstrate our trust in God's provision when we choose church over work. We demonstrate our trust that God's going to take care of it when I do things his way instead of my way. It is a test of whether he is Lord of the Sabbath. And ultimately, it is a test of whether he is Lord in our lives. But let me hasten, and I'm going to skip over bunch of things in my notes. The fourth thing that we see here is the Sabbath is a day that Jesus works. The first example is the disciples walking through the grain field, and he appeals to Scripture and explains that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and he therefore is Lord of the Sabbath. In the second example, we see in the first five verses of Mark chapter 3, we see this shift and this change. And Jesus, he's not just walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, but he's actually in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he shows up, there's a man with a withered hand. And I find this interesting phrase in Mark chapter 3, verse 2. Maybe it's just the whole verse, but so they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. You see it on the screen. They didn't watch him closely to see if he could heal. They'd already seen that. They're watching him to see if he's going to break their rules. They're watching him just to see if he's going to mess up their tradition. They're not wondering whether he can heal the man. They don't want the man healed, except maybe Jesus will heal him so that they can accuse him of doing wrong and they can then reject him as the Messiah, because surely the Messiah is going to follow their man-made rules and regulations. And Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to him, "Is it lawful?" As he looks at the Pharisees around him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" They couldn't answer the question, because to answer the question was to condemn themselves. And Jesus looked around in anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was working. On the Sabbath day, Jesus was doing things that people didn't think he should be doing. They didn't think that he should do that. But Jesus prioritized helping people over legalistic rules and regulation. Jesus prioritized compassion over legalistic rules and regulation that would say you can only do it this way or only do it that way. And he's grieved, the text says, at the hardness of their heart, that they valued their law more than they valued a man who's been traumatized with a withered hand. And Jesus, though on the Sabbath, he's ready to reach out and touch him. He's ready to heal him and make him whole. As Anna comes to the music, to remind you four things we see in this text. the Sabbath can be corrupted by man. The Sabbath is made for man. The Sabbath is a test of Jesus' lordship in our lives. The Sabbath is a day that Jesus works. The question, or maybe a list of questions that I would ask, are we Lord of the Sabbath today, or is Jesus Lord of the Sabbath? Is this His day, or is this our day? It's for our benefit, but it's for our benefit only when we do it like He says we should do it. Does this mean we can't do any work today? No. We're not under the law, and we're under grace. And what's interesting about those Jews who would create all of these laws, they, in the same time they're making this list of laws, they would then violate those laws themselves. That they would actually, what they would do is they would violate His law to fulfill their law. You've heard me say this before, maybe, that the Jews on the Sabbath, they wouldn't do any work, no cooking, no work of any kind. And Orthodox Jews and conservative Jews today still follow those principles. But if you remember what I read in Exodus 20, when it says you can't work and your servants can't work and your animals can't work, neither shall strangers in your land. Those are non-Jews that might be in Israel at the time of the Sabbath. He said they can't work either. So when they create all this work, Orthodox Jews and conservative Jews, well, we can't cook, but if you're a Gentile, we'll hire you to do it. We can't flip our light switch today because it's that creative energy and the spark that takes place, but we'll hire somebody else to do it. Well, it's the stranger in your land. You're not supposed to do that. Yeah, but we don't really care about you. We're just making sure we fill all of our requirements. Are we Lord of the Sabbath, or is Jesus? Is Jesus our priority on the Sabbath, or is something else? Why should we care about the Sabbath today? Stand with me if you would. Let me answer this last question. Why should we care about the Sabbath today? When Jesus dies on the cross, it's just before the Sabbath would begin. I don't have time to go through all the timing of the Sabbath, of the weekly Sabbath versus the religious festival Sabbaths. But just know, and you can read it in the text, they had to get Jesus off the cross before the Sabbath. Otherwise, He's got to stay on there another 24 hours. So before 6 p.m. on that day of the Passover Sabbath, they make sure that they get Him off the cross. It's related to the Sabbath. He's dying then. Pentecost, which we celebrate, it happens on the Sabbath. How do I know? Because every religious festival is a Sabbath. Whether it's Passover or Pentecost, whether it's the Feast of Trumpets, it doesn't really matter. Every religious Jewish festival, that day that it falls on, it's a Sabbath day. It's a holy day unto the Lord. And so the text would say in Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what does that mean? The Sabbath really started at 6 p.m. the day before. But when it fully gets here, it's light on the day of the Sabbath. We've went through the night of the Sabbath, and now it's the day of the Sabbath. And when it fully comes, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It happened on the Sabbath. Jesus working, the one who gives out the Holy Spirit, the one who pours it out, He does it on the Sabbath. It's not just the Sabbath, but He does it often on the Sabbath. Healing takes place on the Sabbath. We saw it, the man with the withered hand. It's on the Sabbath. Jesus heals. our needs are met on the Sabbath. The Holy Spirit fills people on the Sabbath. It can happen any time, but I would tell you, it most often happens in a church like this on the Sabbath. I got the Holy Ghost for the first time in a church service, as did many of you. You can get it anywhere. Some got it at home by themselves. Others can get it in cars or on the job. But most of the time when people receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, they receive it on the Sabbath in a church service like this. Why? Because Jesus works on the Sabbath. When God's people are present as they are today, and when there are needs that are present like they are today, and when the Word goes forth and the Spirit of God is present like it is today, faith rises and faith is present, and God works. And He does more than we anticipate and more than we thought He could. And I would tell you today, He's here to work on the Sabbath. Today is a Sabbath, but He's here. And whatever you need today, God is here to take care of that. If you need salvation, He's here to take care of that. If you need healing, He's here to take that care of that. If you need restoration, He's here to take care of that. If you need deliverance, He's here to take care of that today. So as we get ready to sing, I'm going to invite everybody in this room to come around this altar. It's not anything that's sacred about this, but it is simply a sign of faith, as I've said before, that whatever you need, He's here today to work on the Sabbath. That whatever you have need of, God is here to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so would you come as Anna begins to sing and give God praise for whatever you need. Give God thanks in advance for healing you. Give God thanks in advance for meeting every need that you have today. Come on, would you lift your voices right now to the Lord today? Jesus, we love you.